In the name of Jesus, amen. I had a brief conversation this week, and it was good to hear how the Lord was working in someone's life and how he was brought, he and his family, to the Lord. While he gave me permission to share this, I'm still going to use an alias for him. Some decades ago, Mike was a hard-headed, hard-driving, Christ-rejecting unbeliever. Didn't want to have anything to do, quite openly, purposely. He didn't want to have anything to do with Christianity, religion. He thought it was all silly stuff. He and his wife had things that they shared in common, which is typically a good thing for a married couple. They drank copious amounts of alcohol to excess, also taking LSD and falling into, by the way, this is free chicken. How many times have I heard it said by people who take LSD or any kind of drug that our religion is silly? But they're taking LSD or whatever other drug is really wise. Yes. Well, that's where he was. So one day, his child is invited, his daughter, is invited to a Sunday school by another child who goes to that church. And she wanted to go to Sunday school, so mom took her. Mom is invited to a women's group. And she's really impressed with the character of the women there. It seems that their lives, obviously they're going to be imperfect, they have their own problems, but they had a spiritual beauty to them that was attractive to her, something they had that she didn't. Her mom would eventually become a Christian herself. And then there's Mike. Mike is invited to a men's group of the church. It's pretty bold, pretty straightforward in saying, nah, I'm not interested. After all, you're doing things that I have, it just doesn't interest me at all. A while later, they invite him back for a turkey shoot. And, that kind of interested him. So he went along to the men's group. And that gave an opportunity not only for the men to have fun, but for the men to be able to, to support one another, encourage one another as Christians, and to influence Mike as well. Well, Mike becomes a Christian too in time. And he continues to be a firm believer in the Lord to this day. Imagine Mike and his family before they were Christians. If they had interacted with you, what would it have been like? Would your life have been inviting to them? If they had come to this church, would they have found salvation here because of an inviting, welcoming, relationship-building, discipling-making, gospel-proclaiming congregation? We'll come back to Mike later. Last Sunday, we started a sermon series on the book of Acts. And we noted that the theme of the book of Acts was the kingdom of God. We talked about five characteristics of the kingdom, that there's a king, there's a reign, there's a realm, there's a people, and there's a purpose. And I pointed out the importance of understanding the idea of the realm or the rule of God, so that when we hear in the Bible the kingdom of God, we should hear the synonym of that. It's the reign and it's the rule of God in our lives, in the church. Is that gospel or law? Yes, it is. It is absolutely both. The faith that believes in Christ is the faith that obeys Christ. The faith that believes in Christ is the faith that obeys Christ. So a king, a reign, a realm, a people, a purpose. We didn't talk about purpose last week because, we get into it with the text this morning. Today we're going to look at verses 4 to 8 of Acts chapter 1. And we see in it what is significant, crucial, and indispensable as far as the kingdom of God goes. Because it shows us the purpose, the kingdom purpose that God had, that Jesus had for his apostles. And we're not left out of that, right? We're part of that kingdom purpose. And so that's the title for the sermon today, Kingdom Purpose. It tells you where we're going. And first of all, I want to talk about the kingdom purpose of the apostles. And then we're going to move on from there. We're going to talk about our kingdom purpose, okay? You have the sermon outline in the back of your bulletins or as an insert in a large print. So I invite you to follow along with that. Not doodling, but giving attention to the Lord and His Word. By the way, I don't think the air conditioning is working in here today. So, let's work together to give attention to God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for this day. That the cold is gone, the warmth is here. And that better than the warmth of the environment is the warmth of Your love that You have given us in Jesus Christ. We pray that You would give us ear to hear that, and indeed all the Word of God, that we might be affirmed in our faith, strengthened in that, kept, molded, and shaped by You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to the first part of the sermon, the kingdom purpose of the apostles. And right away, you could ask several questions of Acts chapter 1. I'm going to give you seven questions you ask. I put two down in your bulletin because I'd like you to think about them. The first question then is this. Is Christian baptism spiritless baptism? Because we heard Jesus say, John the Baptizer baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So how does that apply, if at all, to Christian baptism? Is Christian baptism spiritless baptism? And we could ask the same of the apostles. That is, before Pentecost, are the apostles spiritless men? So that's your homework. All right. I'm not going to answer it in today's sermon, but I will be answering those as we go through the book of Acts. Third question is, what does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Fourth, where are the apostles wrong to ask about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel? Question number five, is baptism in the Spirit a repeatable event that should happen today? Number six, is the witness that Jesus talks about only for the apostles? Number seven, why do the apostles need the power for witnessing when they already have been doing ministry along with Jesus? So I'll answer all those questions as we proceed on with the book of Acts. Some will be answered today. So why were the apostles, I'm going to focus down then on verses 6, 7, and 8. Why were the apostles wondering about Israel? That kind of seems maybe a little strange to us. Well, let's see what they ask. Let's read together verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time You are restoring the kingdom to Israel? So what were some of the possibilities of what was going through the minds of the apostles? Because they don't tell us. Certainly, it would be natural for them to be concerned about their own country, right? We're concerned about ours. Lord, we should be concerned about our country. You know, Israel hadn't been ruled by a king, thus it hadn't been a kingdom of the Jews for hundreds of years. They had become a province of the Roman Empire not long before the birth of Jesus Christ. So you would think, being Jews, that they are concerned about their own country. After all, it is the country that God formed when He chose Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and through them eventually the 12 tribes, King David and so forth. Here's the second reason I think they may be asking that question. And that relates to the promises that Jesus made to them way back in Luke chapter 22. You know, they're arguing, the apostles, about who's the greatest in the kingdom, right? Jesus just has to get them along. He has to mature them and grow, Right, but let's not point fingers at the apostles as if we wouldn't have, or we don't already now, have a lot of room for growth. So Jesus is correcting them about the greatness, and yet he's also affirming to them what he has in store for them. And so he says, you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Judging who? That's right. Judging in the Old Testament sense, that is ruling. And then he goes on and talks about Peter, who's going to deny him. Jesus still makes this wonderful promise. So, in that light, well, if we're going to be sitting on 12 thrones, ruling the 12 tribes of Israel, there has to be some sort of renewal of the kingdom. So, it's sort of a natural question for the apostles to ask. The third reason is that when you look at the Old Testament, especially passages like Ezekiel chapter 36, 37, you'll see that there are promises of national restoration that are connected to the work of the Spirit of God. So, the one you're very familiar with is the Valley of Dry Bones. That's not a text about our resurrection. Right? That's about the nation. So the bones coming together, bone to bone, ligament to ligament, muscle to muscle, and they come alive. So the apostles, knowing the scriptures, it would be natural for them to think, well, okay, Jesus is saying the Spirit is coming. We're going to wait in Jerusalem for that. Then what about the nation as a whole? Is there going to be a national restoration here? What's key, though, is not so much what the apostles were wondering, but it's Jesus' reply to their question in verses 7 and 8. So let's go ahead and read that together, verses 7 to 8. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Okay, so Jesus' reply to the apostles is really twofold. The first answer there in your sermon outline is this. Some things aren't for you to know, but are in the hands of the sovereign and secret will of God. Some things are not for you to know. They're in the hands of the sovereign and secret will of God. It's not for you to know the times and the epochs. In other words, it's not for you to know the decisive turning points in history that have been determined by God himself. This world is not going recklessly on. Oh, sinners do, but God is over it all to bring it to a point for the believers to salvation and to the wicked to judgment. All right. It's not for us to know. And by the way, we would like to know any number of subjects, wouldn't we? But we walk by faith and we don't walk by sight. We walk knowing that God is king. The God who is king over history is also king over us. As church together, he's king over me. He's king over the individual. And so, even as you've heard it said, even when we can't see his hand, we trust his heart. Even when we can't see his hand, we trust his heart. Why is that? Why do we trust in the Lord? We trust in the Lord because he gave his son for us. We trust in the Lord because he entered into suffering in the second person of the Trinity long before we ever suffered. That's why we trust in the Lord. There are plenty of secret things that only belong to God. And so are you going to trust God with the secret things as the apostles needed to trust Jesus? Now, for the apostles, they were asking when? When about the kingdom of Israel? I think for us, we can ask when. Most often, I think we ask why. You know, why is this happening? this death of a child, this death of a spouse? Why is this happening, God? Why don't you heal my loved one languishing in the ICU? Why is this happening? Why do I get sick and better and sick and better? Or not better at all, but just a long-term pain and illness. Why, God, aren't you taking me? I don't want to be in this nursing home anymore. I'm ready to go home. Even a young person perhaps asking their own why questions. Why am I the way I am? Why couldn't God make me stronger or prettier or smarter or more handsome or whatever it might be? We all have our why questions. Some things aren't for you to know, but they're in the hands of the sovereign and secret will of God. And so we must trust. But the second response that Jesus gives, Jesus turns them to their kingdom purpose, to be witnesses to the world. By the way, verse 8 there, when it says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, that really is kind of a rough outline for the book of Acts, because this is what we see in the book of Acts, this working out of the gospel from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. It's what's happening as you go through the book of Acts. Now, the apostles obviously have a heart for their own people, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus wants them to see that their purpose goes beyond the borders of Israel itself. God's love and salvation is not limited to an ethnic group or a region of the world. Think about what you heard months ago. Months ago. You remember all my sermons. Remember what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. We have that wonderful scene of the throne of God. Remember where the scroll has to be opened to enact history. Who has the power and authority and the worth to do that? The worth is found in the Lamb who appears, right? The ascension of Jesus from the view of heaven. And so the host of heaven praise their Lord. They praise Jesus and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. They were purchased. And they were purchased, by the way, for a purpose. Their purpose was to be purchased for God, to be His treasured possession. The apostles were having a parochial focus. That is, they were thinking local, small. They had these narrow concerns in that question they asked. And Jesus is showing them that their kingdom purpose is global. Even though at that stage they don't understand how big the world is. But the Romans knew. You know, they had arms reaching down to Indonesia and Vietnam and the British Isles, and they knew about lands even beyond that. So let's go to the second half of this sermon, our kingdom purpose. Because you have a kingdom purpose too. You should not be, and you are not purposeless people. The only question is, are you tied into that purpose? Now, someone who's spiritual, like all of you, can say, oh, Pastor, there's more than one purpose we can see for our lives in the Bible. That's absolutely true, but we're focusing on the one that Jesus gives us today in Acts chapter 1. We have a purpose as individuals and as a congregation. Because what Jesus says is not limited to the apostles. They didn't live long enough for the gospel to go around the world. And so that's picked up by the church and by the individuals who are members of the church down throughout the ages, including today, including you. The reason we share the gospel is because we want the people to know and experience the same love of God that we ourselves have, so that the lost can be saved, and that they themselves will glorify God. That's what you're called to do, and I'm called to do. Well, where is that in the Bible, Pastor? Where else? Where else? Well, we can think of 1 Peter chapter 3. Be ready to get an answer for the hope that is within you. But instead, I want to go to Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Now, in this passage, Jesus is not talking about evangelism. It's a broad subject, but it absolutely applies to that as well. To witnessing, to proclaiming the glories of God. Not just in church, in our hymns, and our singing, and our prayers, but also declaring the glory of God and the salvation of Jesus to our neighbor. So, Jesus has just been talking about bad trees producing bad fruit, good trees producing good fruit. And then he says this, "The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the treasures, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks that which fills his heart." So what you speak will reflect what is in your heart. Free chicken, off subject. Don't do that, Pastor. But I'm going to do that. You know, why do we not encourage Christians to have, you know, potty mouths, right? Because it's a reflection of what's in here. It's a reflection of something deeper. The witness to Christ comes because Christ is here filling us. And we are full of Christ. Because we have been baptized into Jesus, into his life, death, and resurrection. We're full of Christ because we receive him there as a gift in the Lord's Supper for our forgiveness. We're full of Christ because the Word of God brings Christ to us and keeps us full. And so if Christ fills us, then it is Christ that comes out of our mouths as well. And if he doesn't, then we're working against what is there in the first place. Okay. In order to do that in the first place, you have to know what the gospel is. So, imagine you had 30 seconds to tell someone what the gospel is. Right? Because if we ever have anybody in the church that comes and visits who is not a Christian and they want to know about how they can be saved, everyone in this congregation, at the very least confirmation age and up, everyone should be able to explain to that person and give to that person the message of the gospel. Each one of you should be able to do that. So, take a little bit of time during the sermon. Yeah, I know that's not the usual thing for the sermon, but I want you to think to yourself, just in a few seconds, what is the gospel? What would I tell someone who asks me for the hope that I have? Think about it on your own. So, have you declared the gospel in your own head? It's not me. It's not my works. It's Christ's work for me. That all of us are under judgment of the law. All of us are guilty in the court of God's law. And there's no way for us to work ourselves out from that judgment. But it is Jesus who has taken the judgment upon himself, right? Jesus' cross is about my forgiveness. There's one way to discuss the gospel. All right, let's move on. Note three hindrances to our involvement in our kingdom purpose, okay? And the first one ties in with what the apostles were asking Jesus in their attitudes. So the first one is a parochial focus. A parochial focus, a narrow focus. So for instance, I told the Sunday school class, I don't know if I told you guys, I can't remember, but we had the graduation recently from our two seminaries, the one in Fort Wayne, Indiana, the one in St. Louis, Concordia Seminary there. And those two seminaries combined only put out about 60 graduates. That's pretty bad when the Lutheran Witness says we need over 200. So we need to pray for that, right? But here's the point. I was talking to someone, and he says, why in the world are we sending missionaries overseas? Why are we sending missionaries overseas? Because there are a couple of them that were going to go overseas. Why? Because Jesus says, go to the ends of the world. That's why we do it. And I have a feeling that that person who did not like our missionaries going overseas, he says, let those people over there handle it. I have a feeling he would have said the same thing if we had 200 seminarians graduating. But you see, this kind of parochial mindset can set in congregations as well. Narrow, narrow mindset. From two things I've seen. One, from nationalism, because we think of ourselves as Americans first, not Christians first. And secondly, it can come in too when the membership in a congregation is seen more in light of being in a club instead of being in the body of Christ, drawn in by the gospel and proclaiming the gospel to others. When the church membership, I don't think that's probably as popular today as it used to be, but when church membership is a club membership, then you can become even more narrow and parochial. And congregations can do that themselves, just stuck in the walls of the church. And even grow angry at the people in the community because we put up a sign for Good Friday, we put up a sign for Easter, and yet they're not coming to Good Friday and Easter services. We don't like them over there. So we, as a congregation, need to think of better ways to reach out to our community and love them. And it can't be just people on boards. Has to be all hands on deck effort. You know, we do that a little bit with the blind mission. The garage sale. How much did we get in the garage sale? $2,100. Yeah. Well, more than that. And so that's going to go to help youth in the community. Things like that. That's good. That's all good stuff. See, God didn't just put us in a congregation through the blood of Jesus, drawing us out of the kingdom of darkness and putting us into the kingdom of light, but he put our congregation in a community. So we have to figure out how can we do better with our community. Okay, the second item that gets in the way of our kingdom purpose is choosing deeds and character without words. Deeds and character without words. And the point here is the gospel is a certain type of news. It is good news. Your character and your deeds are not the gospel, right? We need to be able to tell the good news that though they are guilty under the law, there is a pardon waiting for them. There's a pardon already written out in red in the blood of the Lamb. There it is for you. Receive it in faith. Remember Mike at the beginning of the sermon? Now, Mike's wife, she was very impressed with the character of the women in the women's group that she became a part of. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. But if she had never heard the gospel, if they didn't express that, then she would just be singing the praises of those women. And we don't want that. We want people to hear the gospel. We want people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ so that they sing God's praises, not our praises. Number three is just the opposite. Choosing words without deeds or character. It's counterproductive to share the gospel with others, but then lack good works and good character. Because if our character is repulsive, then we bring disdain upon the message of the gospel itself. The message we bring about Jesus can become repulsive to the ears of those who hear it from a Christian hypocrite, right? If we're just as hateful in our politics as everyone else, and believe me, that can be a temptation for a lot of us, can be a temptation for me too. If we're just as hateful in our politics, if we hold grudges like the unbeliever, if we're steal and dishonest, just like the person we're witnessing to, that makes it awfully hard to get a hearing for the good news. All right. In summary, we have a great purpose. We have a great kingdom purpose, people. And I don't want this to just be a sermon that goes in one ear and out the other. Because we have a great purpose. The apostles had. Unfortunately, at first, too narrowly focused. And Jesus puts their worldview, their kingdom view aright, that it's global. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. You are absolutely part of that kingdom purpose. And people need it from you. They need Jesus.